if you will, turn in your Bibles. I'm a little bit hoarse tonight. I guess it's just allergies, but turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're kind of working our way through the book of Acts. Acts is a beautiful passage of Scripture. We preached on Acts chapter 2 last week, and we kind of quit on verse 40. I want to go back up to verse 37, start and go through 41. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, tonight, God, we are thankful for your greatness and your faithfulness to us. Heavenly Father, we just ask that once again, Lord, you speak to our hearts. Lord, that we might grow, that we might learn your word, that we might continue to walk steadfastly with you. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll bless us tonight, and for it's in your precious name, the name of Jesus, that we ask these things. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture because Peter preached and 3,000 souls were saved. When people heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says here they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Peter, what shall we do?" Faith is an action in our life. When we receive Jesus Christ, we must act upon the revealed Word of God in our life. It's more than emotions. I've seen people come down to the front, and they're emotionally disturbed by what's been said, and they're weeping and they're crying, and they come and they join a church, and then they leave out, and for some reason they never come back. Well, you know, they made a quick decision. It's more than emotional. And then faith in Jesus Christ is more than ritualistic. A lot of people go through the same rituals over and over and over again in their life, and that doesn't mean they're saved. And it's more than being religious. If we see in the Bible, many people were religious in those days, and they did according to the Word of God. And I said a while ago, I pray that God will enlighten us and show our hearts what He would have us to know. But faith in Christ is more than intellectual knowledge. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is conviction of the Holy Spirit that we are lost in sin and that we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And by faith, we realize that we need Him and we step out and trust Him as our Lord and Savior. It's conviction of the Holy Spirit. They said, "Listen, Peter, what shall we do?" Reproof of the Spirit of God. I remember my conviction of sin when I was a young man. I sat there in the pew and the preacher preached, and I felt like, man, he's got my number. He's talking to me. I'm the only one in here tonight that he's talking to, and I'm sure that he was talking to many people. But the Holy Spirit had opened up my heart that night and was convicting me of my lostness. Now, let me tell you something. I was a good moral person. I made a good church member. I came to church 3 times a week. That's more than most people. I could have said, Lord, I am a good person. I don't need to go down and be saved. I've already done that in my life. I'm living for you. But the Holy Spirit was convicting me that night that I had never really received Jesus Christ in my life. Intellectually, I knew what the Bible was telling me about. Religionist, I went to church, but I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. Has that ever happened to you in your life? Maybe you've gone to church all your life, as a child, as a teenager, and as an adult. And then upon a day you realize, you know, that's me. He's talking to me. I'm the one that's lost. It's not those around me, but it's me. When was the first time you really realized that Christ died for your sins? Man, I realized that night. Christ died for me. And I was literally like these people. I was cut to the heart. And folks, that is the Holy Spirit of God convicting your life. The Holy Spirit is doing His work through the preaching of the Word. It's drawing us to Jesus Christ. And that's what He was doing in my life that day. He was drawing me to Jesus Christ. He was saying, come, 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 I want you to come. I had a choice to make at the end of that service. I could have said, well, I've already done that. God, I don't think I need to go down there again. But I'd have always remained lost. You see, the Holy Spirit, when it convicts you to come, you better come. You need to come. For every time you say no to the Word of God, every time you say no to the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you just get a little bit more calloused in your heart and in your life. And it's good to know that when you step out and come to Jesus Christ, that callousness leaves your heart. And He just melts your heart for Jesus Christ. You see, that's the reproof of the Holy Spirit. God drawing us to make a decision for Jesus Christ. He draws us in many ways. I believe He draws us through the Scripture. I love that passage of Scripture we read a while ago. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I love that passage of Scripture. I've been taught that passage of Scripture. That passage of Scripture means a lot to me, for it simply means I'm not the wisest person in the world. All I have to do is trust in God and rely on Him, not my own. Sometimes the conviction comes through a song. Great is thy faithfulness. Man, I tell you what, that's a beautiful song, Brother Perry. It's a beautiful song that we sing this morning. I tell you what, you didn't get happy when the choir sing On the Road to Heaven or whatever that name of that song is, man. Something's wrong with you. But, you know, the events in life. Have you ever had the events in life draw you to Christ or grab your attention in trying to tell you something? Maybe it's through a sickness. Maybe it's through a loved one passing away. Or maybe it's through some accident in your life that God is drawing you and saying, hey, I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to get your attention. A lot of times people will say, preacher, how do you know about my life? I didn't. That was just the Holy Spirit convicting you. That's what God does. And let me tell you something. You really can't know God. You really can't be saved, the Bible says, until the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart and tells you that you need a Savior. You see, a lot of people think, well, I can get saved whenever I want to. All I have to do is go down there to church and walk down the aisle and get saved. No, it's not that easy. The Holy Spirit draws you. The Holy Spirit tells you that you're lost. And by your faith in God, your actions in God, you say, yes, Lord, I need you as my Lord and Savior. I'm coming to you. That's what He says when He reproves. God convicts us of our sin. And then the Bible says here, they said, what shall we do? And He said, repent. There's that repentance of our sins, folks. That's a military word that means about face. You know what? I've told you this before, but you're going in one direction. You need to change direction and go the other direction. Not only is it a change in direction, the Bible says it's a change in our attitude. It's a change in our attitude about self. No longer are we on the throne, but we put God on the throne in our life. You see, we have to let God take control. It's a change of our direction. It's a change of our mind. No longer do you love sin. No longer do you like to walk in sin. No longer do you want to go to the places that you used to go. God shows you another way of life, and you don't want that same old kind of life, you see? It's that different attitude about all of sin. You stay away from it. You're convicted that it's wrong, and you try to be obedient to God in your life. That's what it is. It brings a change. You see, when you repent, it brings a change in your life. Somehow, now Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life, and He's Lord of your life, and you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. I don't know about you, but repentance brought a change in my life. No longer was I headed on the road to hell, but I was headed on the road to heaven. And, you know, God wants change in our life. God wants to have control in your life. And you know what? I don't mind giving God control of my life because He wants what's best for me. He knows what's best for me. He created me. He formed me. And He gave me life, and He knows how best to live our life. And He says, if you will come after me and take up your cross and follow me, I'll have a life for you that's happy. I'll have a life for you that's joyful. That is what repentance means. We turn around and start living the way God wants us to live. And we change from self to changing to the Lord. Let me ask you that question again. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Has He brought a change of your life? Has there been a reproof of sin in your life? Has there been a repentance from sin in your life? You have to have that if you're going to be saved, folks. If there's no change in your life, you're probably not saved. And then also He says there's a reception of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, isn't that wonderful to know? Peter says, when you have repented of your sin, you've been forgiven of your sin, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to notice something. Verse 38, when it says receive the gift, that is singular. That gift is none other than the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in your life, and when you receive Him into your life, He lives there and He's dwelling there. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see? That's what you receive. That is the greatest gift you can have tonight, is to let the Lord have your life. I talked to the young men this morning, and I was just I was sitting there in my office trying to get over to them how to receive Jesus Christ. And I offered them a Bible. I said, would you take this Bible? And one of them said, yes, I'd like to have it. I said, it's a gift to you. What did you have to do to earn it? He said, nothing. And I said, Jesus Christ is your gift for salvation. He's there. God gave Him to you. He wants you to come to Him, but you must reach out by faith and take hold of Him. You see? Friends, that is the way it is. The gift of the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ dwelling in you, and you welcome Him into your life. Once again, have you ever done that? Have you ever welcomed Him into your life? That's what Peter's telling these people. They've come to hear Him preach. The Holy Spirit has showed them that their conviction of sin, they've repented of their sin, and now they have received the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There has to be the reception of the Savior in your life if you're going to be saved. You have to welcome Him into your life. Now, has there ever been a time in your life where you consciously knowingly ask Jesus Christ to come into your life? You may be thinking, for a preacher, you're not preaching to lost people. You're preaching to saved people. I know who's out there. And I also know there's a lot of Christians, or there's a lot, let's say, there's a lot of church members, not Christians. There's a lot of church members in our churches today that have never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, if you go back to the Bible, you find all kinds of religious people in the Word of God. You find all kinds of people like Nicodemus. He was a religious person, but he wasn't born again. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, and Nicodemus might have said, if he was one of us today in our churches, he might have said, oh, you talking to somebody else. I've been in church all my life. I've kept your commandments all my life. And he said, Nicodemus, if you're ever going to get into the kingdom of heaven, brother, you've got to be born again. You see? There has to be that reproof. There has to be that repentance in your life. There has to be that reception of Jesus Christ into your life. Have you ever had that? If you have, I guarantee you, you know it. And if you haven't, you're probably sitting there saying, well, I'm not sure. And if you're not sure, then you're probably lost because you don't know it. For the Bible says, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. Folks, what I want every member to do in this church is to get saved. I want every member in this church, one day when we come to the end of our life and we go to be with the Lord, that we're all there as a body of believers in Christ Jesus because we did what He asked us to do in our lives. Now, a lot of people just like to come to church and play church, but that will not get you into heaven. There has to be reproof, that's a conviction of sin. There has to be repentance, it's a turning away from sin and a turning to Christ. And He says here there has to be a reception of Jesus Christ into their life. To do that, there has to be something else, a response of baptism. Look what it says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Now, some of our brothers say that you have to be baptized to be saved. But that is not what Jesus Christ, that's not what Peter is saying here. He says, you don't have to be baptized in order to get your sins forgiven. Baptism is really a part of your obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a part of your salvation experience where you come to Jesus Christ and you're so happy in Jesus Christ that you want to follow your life with Him. You want to identify your life with Him. So how do we do that? The Bible says we are baptized. I talked to those boys this morning and I said, listen, now you're saved the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I want you to follow through with baptism. I want you to stand up in front of our congregation and say, I have trusted Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to show in His death, burial, and resurrection in baptism that I am saved. Folks, He is saying, be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. Well, that brings up another question. What in the world is baptism? Now, I know today we do it a lot of different ways. I don't, but there's a lot of people that do it a lot of different ways. I've heard preacher, well, I was sprinkled when I was a baby, and that was my baptism. I've heard some say, well, I was sprinkled as an adult, and that was my baptism. But that word baptized, that word baptized means to bury. It means to bury. And the Greek language, if we're going to bury somebody in a grave, they would say, we're going to baptize them. We're going to put them under. The Bible tells us many places that they went down into the water and was baptized. Years ago, may have been here, may have been somewhere else, I can't remember past yesterday, But if we bury somebody, would you go out there and sprinkle a little dirt on them? I don't think so. You actually put them under the ground. And that's what baptism means. You put them under the water. You put them under, symbolizing the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Peter says here in this passage of Scripture, when he says, they said, Peter, what must we do? He says, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you do that by realizing you're cut to the heart. You're convicted of your sin. You're convicted of your lostness. And you repent. You change your mind. You change your attitude. And you change your direction in life. And there's a reception of the Savior. You invite Him into your life, that you're no longer living the same kind of life. And there's a response to the Savior. You want to follow Him. You want to identify with Him in your life. So you are baptized. And then, what else is left in the Christian life? We've talked about, well, conviction of sin. That's how we get saved. We've talked about repentance. We turn from our sin. We've talked about receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we've talked about a response. But there's something else that Peter talks about here in this passage of Scripture. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You see, when we're saved, we're not just saved so that we can get our name on a roll. We're not just saved so that we have fire insurance. We're not saved just because we've got a home in heaven. Those are all good things. But we're saved to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, that is the role of the Christian life. When we are saved and we're born again into the kingdom of God, He didn't say, okay, you've made it. Now, you go over there and sit down in a corner and you take it easy. One day, I'm going to come back and get you all and take you home to heaven, so you can sit down for the rest of your life. I don't think that's what heaven's going to be at all. You know, I believe the Bible tells us that if we're faithful over a few things here, God will make us ruler over many things. I believe one day when we get to heaven, you're going to have a job. You may think, well, I just retired. You expired. But you're going to have a job, brother. You know, heaven would be boring, wouldn't it, if all I did was go up there and float around on a cloud for eternity. You wouldn't like that. And God knows that. No, I believe God's got a job for us to do in heaven. And I believe we'll be so happy doing it, we won't even call it work. You see, I believe God's got a job for us. And, you know, when we're saved, He gives us a reason why we should join a church. One is fellowship. The Bible says they fellowshipped together. Now, I know we like that, don't we? We like that fellowship part. Every born-again believer, they don't have a problem with fellowship. They like to get into church. When we have a dinner on the ground, man, I tell you what, everybody likes to turn out. When we have barbecue, everybody likes to turn out. We have a fish fry at the church. People like to come. We love fellowship, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's doctrine and fellowship. I believe fellowship is studying the Word together in a Bible learning, Bible teaching situation in our life where we grow together and fellowship on the Word of God. You see, that's real fellowship, where we can get our lives together and we study the Word of God as believers and we let it speak to us, and everybody can fellowship with one another while we're doing that. They continued together steadfastly in doctrine and fellowship. And then it says breaking of the bread and in prayers. Well, The Bible says that we're to encourage one another. Folks, I believe we do that when we have a fellowship, a close fellowship, where we love one another in our fellowship. That is so important, to have that kind of closeness together as Christians. But not only that, I believe as a role in the Christian church, they praised God together. You see, there's worship. We ought to worship with each other. Now, when you come into here on Sunday morning, I know it's kind of like a family. If you could be up here at the front when everybody's walking around, you know, it's good that when the choir comes in or when the choir starts and music starts, people kind of get seated. It's good to see that a church is alive. It's good to see that you're welcoming guests and everything. I don't mind that. Some people say, well, man, that's a bunch of chaos up there. It's not chaos. It's just Christians loving one another and fellowshipping with one another. But not only that, we're praising God with each other. When the worship time starts and we sing the songs of praise, man, we devoted our life to the teachings of God and to studying the Word of God and to praising God. That's real worship. See, it's worship lifts up God. It, I can't even think of the word of exalts God. You see, it brings praise to God. That's true worship when we just lift our hearts up to God. That's what Christians do. That's the role of church members. We fellowship, we worship God. And not only that, we're strengthened by that worship. And it says here, breaking of bread, prayers, and they studied the word together, discipleship. They learned together. That's what a church does, folks. We learn together. They joined themselves together and they begin to learn. We need to mentor those kids, all our children. Adults, we need to set an example for our children. We need to let them know that we love them, and if there's something that we can do to help them grow spiritually, that we're willing to do that. You see, when you become a Christian, you make one decision to trust Jesus Christ, to accept the gift of God. But you know, to be a disciple, it takes a lifetime of learning. It takes a lifetime of devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We're growing on a daily basis. It's so sad to see some adults that are still babes in Christ Jesus. Paul said to the Corinthians, you should be eating meat by now, but you're still feeding on the milk. You haven't grown. So we need a lifetime of submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we study the Word together, that we worship together, and we learn together. We need to learn. We need to learn the truths of God. Now, folks, I'm finding out that a lot of people, adults, don't understand the doctrines of God. It's nothing to be ashamed of. You just hadn't learned. And that's what we're here for. We're not trying to put you down or anything. You need to learn. And out of all the love, you need to attend the studies, the Bible studies. You need to attend the men's studies. You need to attend the women's studies. You need to get into the Word of God and learn so that you can grow in Christ. We need that. When we die, I want to be able to go to heaven and I want to be able to stand before God and say, God, I did exactly what you asked me to do. I discipled, I worshiped, I fellowshiped. You see, what shall we do? What shall we do. Now, let me tell you something. Every one of you here tonight have to make that decision individually. What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do after I'm saved? Maybe you're here tonight and you just need to receive Christ. Then that's what you need to do. You've been convicted. You know what, preacher? I just don't know if I'm lost or not. I don't know if I've ever been saved. I've gone to church all my life. Well, let me tell you something. If those are the questions you're asking yourself, I would come to the front. I don't care how old I was. I don't care how many times I've been down to the front. I would come down to the front and say, listen, I want to get this thing right. I want to know that I'm saved. Their brothers and sisters out here are not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to make fun of you. I've been there. I've been there. Then we need to repent. We need to change our direction. And then we need to follow him in baptism. Now the question is always ask, well, if I come down and I've already been baptized when I was a kid, why do I have to do that again? Well, I'll tell you. Salvation always precedes baptism. And until you're saved, you can be baptized 100 times, and it's no good. You see, baptism always follows salvation. Salvation and baptism. That's how you need to respond. Maybe you're here tonight, and that's your life. You really don't know. You're not sure. Well, I wouldn't leave this place tonight without knowing for sure. Maybe you're here tonight, and you have responded, and you know in your heart, I was saved when I was a kid, or I was saved when I was a young adult. I made that decision for Christ, but something's missing in my life. It's probably because you haven't walked on a daily basis close to Jesus Christ. In that case, you just need to come and get on your knees at this altar and say, Lord, I know the day, I know the time, I know the position where I was at when I trusted you. But Lord, I have gone astray. I haven't been what I should have been. I haven't been worshiping. I haven't been fellowshipping. I haven't been learning like I should be. And God, with your help, I want to start tonight growing in Christ. You can't do it on your own. You've got to ask for God's help. You try to do it on your own, the devil's going to have you back out in the world and as soon as you walk out this door. You've got to let God have control of your life. Would you do that tonight? Maybe some of you here looking for a church home. I'll be glad to share with you how you can join in with this fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the study in Acts. Lord, as we look at this book of Acts, there's many things in the book of Acts that we can learn how to grow in our Christian life, how the early church blossomed, how your spirit moved, how 3,000 souls were saved in just one night. Lord, let us see where we stand and what we're doing. And let us get our lives right with you. And we give you all the praise, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.